Message number 4 of a series of messages given by Mr. Dudley of South Africa at the Crossan Street Gospel Hall, June 1977.
We continue our studies this evening in the divine priorities of God's Word. Last evening, those who were here considered together Christian faith, which is the basis of where we begin in divine development and progress. This evening, by the help of the Lord, we want to speak about Christian discipleship, which is the second stage in the pyramid of Christian experience. God willing, tomorrow evening, we hope to take up the subject of Christian service or Christian communication. And then on Saturday evening, we come to the top stone of the pyramid, Christian devotion, which is the highest peak in Christian experience. And so this evening, shall we turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 1. We want to read a portion of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the second book of Kings, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that he go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Down in verse 7. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these things, or these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50s, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of his third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him, and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. Now chapter 2, please, in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it, hold thee your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it, hold thee your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now, this is a very interesting portion of God's word. But it has a definite bearing on the life of the believer. And as we said last evening, whatsoever things are written before time are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. God has been pleased to leave on record these interesting incidents in the life of the patriarchs and prophets of old, in order that it may be for our learning, not for our speculation or for our entertainment, but for our learning. And there is a lesson to be learned from these illustrations left for us on record. Now, the subject that I have in mind this evening, namely Christian discipleship, can be embodied in the term, the test, the tour, and the translation of Elijah. Shall I repeat it? The test, the tour, and the translation of Elijah. And in this passage we have revealed to us the secret of power in the service of God. Or someone says, What do you mean, the secret of power or success in the service of God? God has got no secrets, has he not? Well, let me inform you that God has got secrets. And in Psalm 25, the scripture says that the Lord will reveal his secrets to them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And there are conditions which upon the fulfillment of which we receive the revelation of the mind and will of God. We have in the book of Hosea, Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or so and so. So the condition is, if we follow on to know the Lord, then shall we know. And if we are willing to do his will, then we shall know. So the secret of the Lord is for them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, with those few preparatory remarks, let us consider the passage before us. Here is the king of Samaria, and he falls down from the ladders and he's ill, and he sends to the god of Ekron, namely Baal-zebub, to inquire whether he is to be restored to health. God sends Elijah and he says, Go and intercept the messengers. And Elijah goes and he intercepts the messengers and he hinders them from their pursuit and sends them back to the king, saying, Is there not a God in Israel that thou shouldst go to inquire of the God of Ekron, namely Beelzebub? And the men go back. And as they return to the king asks, What sort of man is this that had the audacity to stop you and intercept you on my errand. Well, he said he was a hairy man, and he had a leathern girdle about his loin. We don't know his name. King said, that's Elijah. And the king said, well, I'll sort out things with him. And he sent down a captain of 50 with his 50. And when they came, they saw Elijah sitting up on the top of a hill. And the captain went to the bottom of the hill and says, the king commands you to come down. And Elijah looks at him and he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. In other words, if I am God's authority, if I stand for God's testimony, let God vindicate me and let fire come down. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the captain of 50 with his 50. Elijah's ministry was a fiery ministry, as we'll see later on as we go through this passage. And so these 50 men are consumed. Well, they failed to return. So the captain sent another contingent along, another captain of 50 with his 50. And again the captain comes and stands at the bottom of the hill and says, the king has said, come down. Elijah again repeats the first statement. If I be a man of God, if I am God's testimony, if I am God's authority, the fire come down. The fire came down and consumed the captain of his 50, the second contingent. So the captain sends a third 50 with his 50. But this time the man takes a different attitude, not one of challenge or of defiance, but of submission to God's authority and God's testimony. And he says, have mercy upon me. And he said, spare our life. Do not consume us as the two other captains of their 50s, but please come down. And he adopts an attitude of submission. And God says to Elijah, go down and be not afraid to go with him. And he goes down and he faces the king and he charges the king again in the style of Elijah, with all the boldness and courage of his testimony. Is there not a God in Israel? That thou should go to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire of him. And because thou hast done this thing, thou shalt not come up from the bed on which thou art gone down, but thou shalt surely die. Well, here we have, brethren and sisters, firstly, the test of Elijah. Here was the man of God. He stood for God's testimony. He stood for God's truth. And he was challenged by human authority to come down. You represent God's authority. He represented God's testimony. He represented God's truth. And the command from the human authority was, come down. And he refused to come down. He refused to lower the standards of God's testimony, of God's truth, of God's word. He refused to compromise in any way. And here we find the test of Elijah. How brilliantly, in the test, he comes out of it. We're living in a day and in an age when the clamor on every hand to those who represent God as witnesses, or as God's testimony, or God's truth, we represent God in the scene. And the clarion call from the world to us is, lower your standards and come down. Why take up such a high standard that you're taking? And what do, dear brethren and sisters? Do we compromise the truth? Do we lower the standards of God's testimony? In the interest of peace, in the interest of this, that, and the other thing, we lower the standards of God, and we fail in the supreme test of faithfulness to the truth and testimony of God. We find today the modernist challenging the Orthodox Christian, the ritualist challenging the evangelical. We find that during the war years there was this man, Hitler, that challenged Niemöller, the evangelist Christian who represented the truth of God in Germany. In the days of John the Baptist, it was Herod that challenged John the Baptist. But none of these men compromised or lowered the standards of God's truth. And even in lands all around us today, the communist is challenging the Christian. The moralist is being challenged by the non-modelist and say, lower your standards and don't hold such a very high position. But brothers and sisters, as Elijah represented the testimony of God, the truth of God, the word of God, we are custodians of the truth of God, and we ought to buy the truth according to the exhortation of the word of God and sell it not. The trouble is today, many are selling the truth which they never bought, and they're selling it at any price because they've never paid any price for it. Dear brethren, as we're living in days today when the call to the Christian, the young Christian, as far as his who are morals are concerned, is lower your standards, come down to uniformity, do what everybody else is doing, and don't be so high and holy, so goody-goody about the matter. Young man, young woman, defend your conscience as a king defends his crown, and do not lower your moral standards in any way. Don't come down to the level of the world. We were in Canada and we visited a very large secondary school where there are thousands of students, and talking to the headmaster, we were discussing the moral standards of young people in Canada. And he said to me, "You know, Mr. Dudley, amongst the young people today, they speak about a concept of a new morality. But," he says, "in my estimation, it is no morality, because all the standards of the Word of God are set aside, and they call it a new morality." Dear brother, dear sister, and I address myself at this first stage, especially to the younger ones among us. There is no such thing as a new morality. The moral standards are revealed to us in the Word of God. The Lord help us not to lower the standard or compromise them in any way. Then I may be addressing those who hold responsibility amongst God's people. And we see on every hand a drift away from divine principles under the pressure of popular opinion and what have you. And some stalwarts of the truth are being persuaded to depart from the high standards of the Word of God in the interest, they say, of unity and of peace in the assembly of God's people. Well, if in any way we compromise, or we sacrifice, or we sell the truth of God, we lower the standards of perfection. We lower the standards which God has set for us in His Word. And so when human authority challenged this illustrious servant of God and said, "Thou man of God, come down," he said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down." Of course, we're living in a different age. We know in the days of the apostles they tried to do the same thing. But the Lord said, "He know not what spirit ye are." But the fact of the matter, principles are eternal, and we cannot in any way come down, compromise, or lower divine standards in any way. We're living in a day, of course, of lowering of standards in every sphere of modern life. Morally, spiritually, even politically, culturally, intellectually, and even materially, we see a lowering on every hand. And this is the signs of the time. The low moral standards of human life today, in permissiveness, promiscuity, pornography, things like sex perversion and homosexuality, is the order of the day. And what do we do as Christians? The Lord help us to maintain the standards of morality as found in the Word of God. So Elijah passed the test. Now we trusted by the help of God, as we seek to witness for God as God's testimony, and as custodians of God's truth, we shall also not fail in the test in our responsibility before God. For moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The test. And now we come on to the tour. And we're going to go with Elijah and with Elisha on a tour. And here we see a progressive experience in Christian discipleship. And in the things of God, dear brethren and sisters, we're either progressing or we're retrogressing. There's no such thing as standing still in divine things. The exhortation is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul's burning desire and ambition was, as he expressed it in the fourth chapter of the Philippian epistle, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What was Paul's ambition? What was Paul's burning desire? In brief, Paul wanted to know the power of God in his life and in his witness, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Of course, he links the other two stages of which we'll speak presently. Fellowship with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now let me say at this stage, before we go on tour with these two men, that there's no shortcuts to the experimental knowledge of the power of God. We have to go through these stages of Christian experience, and we have to pay the price required by divine standards, and there's no shortcut at all. There was a man in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He wanted a shortcut. His name was Simon Magnus. And he said to the apostles, when he saw the apostles, laid their hands on those who professed faith in Samaria and imparted the Holy Spirit. And he came to the apostles and he said, look, I'll pay you a sum of money. You give me this power. And you know what Peter said to him? Thy money perish with thee, for thy heart is not right with God. This man wanted the power of God, which he saw evidenced in the life of the apostle, and he wanted to purchase it with money, and this cannot be so. We can only purchase the experimental knowledge of the power of God by paying a price other than money. We must pay a price of experience. And if we're willing to pay the price, we'll know the power of Christ's resurrection, of which Paul speaks in his life, that I might know the power of his resurrection. Well now, how can we achieve that? How can we know success and power in our witness and work for God in life? Now we go on tour with these two men. We've seen the test, as I said, and now we go on tour. And then finally we see the translation. So we come to chapter 2. And it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. This is the starting point. Now what did Gilgal speak of? Well, Gilgal was the place where they circumcised the children of Israel as they came into the promised land and crossed the Jordan for the first time. And that speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, or association and identification with Christ. Now in Christian life and experience, we begin with faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. That is the starting point in Christian life and experience. And as we said last evening, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we begin with faith. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in the all-sufficiency of his atoning work. But now, after faith, we come to Gilgal. And at Gilgal, we associate ourselves and we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. Having put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing is we must identify ourselves with him. Well, how do we do that? Some say you do it by way of public baptism. Well, that is one method of making known the fact that we have associated ourselves by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a public testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go through the waters of baptism, we do confess that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose again, we rose again. And we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But more is involved. If we would know Christian discipleship, there must be the public association with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, we make bold to all and sundry whose we are and whom we serve. Or to use another phrase, we nail our colors to the mast, and we make men know just where we stand as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. If people inquire of us, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why don't you go here? And why don't you go there? Well, we mustn't make an excuse about it. We must simply identify ourselves, associate ourselves with him, and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I do not go with anything of that nature. And I do not associate with the world in any shape or form. And so we publicly identify ourselves and associate ourselves with him, and of course with the net result. We have fellowship in his sufferings, because that brings ostracism, and it might even involve persecution as far as these are concerned. How many a Christian in heathen countries, by virtue of the fact that they are not secret disciples, they are publicly owned and acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because of their faith in him, they are, some of them are disinherited, some are ostracized, some are persecuted, and some are even put to death, because they are willing to associate in their discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men today speak about making converts as far as Christianity is concerned. But I beg to differ with these men. I don't find in the tenets of Holy Writ that we are told to make converts. We hear these great evangelical crusades that are with a sweet bobby motion and sensation and fanfare and glitter and glamour. And after the crusade, the converts are counted. But who ever told you to make converts? In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, we are told to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The Christian commission is to make disciples, not converts. And men have got a modern notion of things which is not biblically based when they speak about making converts to the Christian faith. We've got to make disciples according to the Great Commission. And after faith, the next step is, as we saw, association and identification with Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we go back to Paul's statement, when he said that they may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew the stages, Paul knew the steps. But now from Gilgal. And in verse 2 he says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. So they went down to Bethel. Well, pray, what does Bethel speak of? If Gilgal speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, what does Bethel speak of? And why must Elijah and Elisha go down to Bethel? Well, Bethel speaks of the house of God, the place of knowledge, instruction, education, and communion. And so in our Christian discipleship, after faith and association and identification with him, we enter the place of instruction. And so in our Christian discipleship, after faith and association and identification with him, we enter the place of instruction, communion, education in divine things. And this is very necessary. As we said earlier, Peter instructed the saints of his day, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I heard a very strange thing at Rockhampton on Monday. I heard one of the speakers saying that it is a common thing today to decry the knowledge of the Word of God and the acquisition of the knowledge of the Word of God in many quarters. And as I sat in the body of the hall, I listened to this, I thought, I'm hearing strange things today. And this was quite a knowledgeable man in this area of Australia. And he said there were those who decried it and said it's not necessary. Well, if you want a Christian, well, you want to be a Christian disciple, you've got to go to Bethel. You can't bypass Bethel. You need the knowledge and the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God, and we should never decry it. Paul says that I may know Him. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And did Paul not know what he was talking about? Dear brethren and sisters, if we want to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know Him. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Why, in the professed Christianity today, do we see so much error being introduced into the sphere of their profession? I believe that 90% of it is lack of knowledge. God said to His ancient people Israel in the book of Hosea, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Young man, young woman, going for the knowledge of the Word of God, for youth is the time of acquisition. Paul writing to the young man Timothy, he said, give time to reading, to meditation, and to prayer. And then he goes on, he said, well, give yourself wholly to these things. He doesn't say give your time or your talent or your money or your intellect. He says, give yourself. And that costs a lot more than anything else. Give thyself wholly to these things. In other words, Timothy, go up to Bethel. No communion, instruction, and education in the divine sanctuary. As we said last evening, God will never use anybody that He hasn't prepared. God very rarely uses any but a prepared instrument. And when Moses, that great leader, passed off the scene, God wanted a man to step into his shoes and fall into the position of leadership. And where was God to find such a man to assume such a heavy responsibility? We read in the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, God turns to a young man, to Joshua. And He calls him out and He instructs him. He had already been in the way, he had already been with Moses, he had already been up in the mount, he had already been in the temple and he departed not from the tabernacle. God says, look young man, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do all that is written therein. So shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and so shalt thou have good success. Only be thou strong and very courageous. May I use the metaphor? Joshua, get up to Bethel and get it out, the mind and will of God, and you'll be qualified for leadership in the true sense of the word. And so we find the young man Elisha going with Elijah down to Bethel. And you and I have to go to Bethel. We have to acquire knowledge of the Word of God if we want to be used of God in His service. Let me make a digression here. I said the other day at the conference that I never darkened the door of a theological seminary. We got a notion today that the knowledge of the Word of God can only be imparted in these seminaries. But is this according to the Word of God? We find the sons of the prophets here. They must have had some kind of seminary lit up. But they traveled in unfelt truth. They said some things to Elisha which was way gone. And if not, Elisha was caught up. He said, let's go look for him because he's fallen down in some mountain. They didn't have the correct knowledge of the Word of God, although they had attended the school of the prophets. Sometimes the head is crammed full with knowledge, but it is beyond the commensurate experience. And the best seminary that any young man or young woman can have is the assembly of God's people, where the Lord has raised up shepherds, teachers, who teach the Word of God. And that is where we are instructed. And the assembly shall be the Bethel of God's people, where they are instructed in the knowledge of divine things. And so, from Bethel, God sent you further. So in verse 7. No. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. From Gilgal to Bethel and out of Jericho. And every time Elijah says to Elisha, look, you stay here, you stay here. He says, I'm not staying here. You stay here. He says, as the Lord liveth, my soul liveth, I'm not staying here. What did Elisha mean? What Elisha meant is this, I am going to follow and I'm going to follow fully. I'm not going to follow afar off. I'm not going to follow half-heartedly. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord and the Lord's servant. And he said, I'm not leaving here, although you persuade me to leave. It wasn't that he actually persuaded him to leave. He left it for his own decision to follow on. And God never drives us on, you know. The scripture says, he shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it, instructing us on, but never forces. God doesn't use any conscription or forced labor. And so Elisha is told to stay back. He says, I'm not staying back. I'm going all the way. And so they come to Jericho. Well, what does Jericho speak of? Well, Jericho, you know, in the scriptures of truth, was the place of death, a place of the curse. And it speaks about, in Paul's language, you may borrow it, he's being made conformable unto his death. The place of mortification and death to self. And if we would be disciples in the true sense of the word, we must follow through. Way up from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And this is more and more difficult as we go along. And what do we find at Jericho? Well, Jericho is the place of the mortification of self. We come to the experience of Paul in the Galatian epistle, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, we come to the place of full and total surrender, where we do not our own will any longer, but we do that which the Lord instructs us to do. Paul was characterized by this attitude from the first moment of his conversion. Paul met the Lord on the Damascus road. The first cry he made is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this characterized the great apostle to the very end. The very end of his life, he could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. And this marked the apostle Paul. Death to himself, but alive unto God. And it'll cost us something if we're going to follow the Lord through like Elisha did. It cost Elisha something to follow through. And it'll cost us something too. We'll have to be dead to our own preferences and our own ambitions and our own likes and our own dislikes. We'll have to say no to self and yes to the Lord. It involves a consecrated life to Christ in a total surrender. Somebody asked of great George Muller, what was the secret of his success in service to God? It was a very pertinent question. The great man of God was able to answer it. And after pausing before the questionnaire, he answered in this way. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he went lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. He said, die to George Muller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, his will, die to the world, its approval or censure. Die to the approval and blame even of his my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied to show myself approved unto God. What did George Muller do? As a disciple, he followed through and he came to Jericho. The place of the curse, mortification, to self, death to self, but alive unto God, saying in the words of Paul, for me to live is Christ. Are you willing to pay the price? The secret of success, the secret of power with God, this is the road, and there's no shortcut. But then go further. And finally, Elijah goes down to Jordan. And he says, the Lord has sent me, into verse 7, and he says, the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, I tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And as they came to Jordan, Elijah gives and makes an offer to Elisha. And he says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken up from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon him. Well, Elijah answers. He said, then he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so unto thee. In other words, he makes a condition. He said, look, Elisha, you have followed me all the way. Now ask what I shall do for thee. Well, he said, grant that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah says, look, here is the condition. If you follow me fully, if you see me when I am taken up, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, it depended upon Elisha. The promise was conditional upon Elisha's following all the way through. And the condition was that he was to follow to the end. If you see me when I'm taken up, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, Elisha, you must follow me fully. And as we think back upon this great man, Caleb, who received this blessing from God, this special portion from God in the promised land, we find that five times over, Caleb, a faithful follower, received the blessing from God, and five times over it is mentioned that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And if we want to get the blessing of the promised land, as God said, see the good land that I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we must follow fully. We can't follow halfway. If thou see me when I am taken up, it shall be so, but if not, it shall not be so. But as they crossed the Jordan to go on the other side before the exodus of Elijah, Elijah takes his mantle and he smites the water. And he says, the waters of Jordan parted asunder. The river stopped flowing on that side and the other waters flowed out, and they too walked over on dry land. But what does it represent? Well, it represents the power of resurrection, power over death. Jordan speaks of death. The river Jordan runs down into the Dead Sea. And it is symbolic of death. But here is a man who by the power of God can overcome death and the power of death. And he walks over in dry land. And here we see displayed in the life of Elijah the power of resurrection that Paul speaks of. That I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew something about that. And so they go across the waters. And as they go across the waters, all of a sudden, Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Says he appeared a chariot of fire and of horses, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And as Elijah goes up, Elisha cries out, my father, my father! The promise, the promise! He's thinking of the promise he made. He said, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. But as Elijah is taken up by the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and he goes higher and higher and higher. And Elisha says, my father, my father, you made me a promise. You said, if I followed thee fully, if I saw thee when thou went up, I would receive the promise. And the mantle comes down. And Elisha goes over And he looks at the mantle of the great man. He takes his own mantle, takes his own clothes off. He strips himself of his own sufficiency. He strips himself of all that he is and confesses, as it were, in effect, his abject weakness and nothingness. And he takes that which speaks of the power of God. And he puts the mantle of Elijah upon him. And he goes down and he crosses back the waters of Jordan. And the waters are flowing fast and full. He had been given the promise, if thou seest me when I go up, it shall be so, a double or like portion of thy spirit shall be upon me. And he takes his mantle and he strikes the water. And again the waters part hither and thither. And he crosses over. And all the sons of the prophets see it. They all have theoretical knowledge, but here was the young man that had the practical, experimental knowledge of the power of God. And he goes over. And they all say, the spirit and power of Elijah doth rest upon Elijah. And here is the consummate reward in the life of one who has followed fully and followed all the way through and gain the knowledge of the secret of the power of God in life and service, and he manifests the power. And he said, according to the biblical record, that Elijah performed 8 miracles, and according to the biblical record, Elisha performed 16. Indeed, the double portion fell upon the servant of God, and the power of God came down, put the mantle on. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, what we need today amongst the assemblies of God's people, we need mantled men. We need men who know the power of God, the power of Christ's resurrection, who are followed through in the service of God. We read in the Word of God about Samuel. He was one of God's mantled men. Remember the witch at Endor, when she tried to call up the spirit of Solomon. She says, I see a man with a mantle, symbolic of the power of God. And Elijah was one of God's mantled men. Dear brethren, you and I who take part in the ministry of the Word of God, can we say we are one of God's mantled men, mantled by the power of God? Why shouldn't we? The Lord, in the final commission in the Acts of the Apostles, he said he shall be endued with power, or he shall be clothed with power, or another rendering is it, he shall be mantled with the power of God. The same word. And he shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. God raised up men among us who are mantled by the power of God, who haven't got to resort to human expediencies or human ideas in the fulfillment of the ministry of the work of God and the Word of God, but men who know the power of God and the power of the preached word. The mantle came down. And so Elijah's translation was emblematic of his brilliant life and testimony. It was the consummation of it. And you know, in a wonderful way, dear brethren and sisters, our exodus from this world and departure from this world will be characterized by the kind of life we live. And our eternal reward will be commensurate to the type of life we've lived upon earth. Peter speaks about make your calling and election sure. And then he speaks about adding to your faith all these other virtues. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never fail, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll have an abundant entrance, but let it be an abundant life. We can't live a stagnant life and expect an abundant life thereafter. And our eternal reward will only be according to our lives upon earth. What we do upon earth will determine our position and our reward in the glory that is to come. But as Elijah went up, the mantle came down. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he lived a life as none other ever did. And the Lord Jesus Christ's exodus from this world was emblematic of his life upon earth and his witness upon earth. And over again in the Word of God, we find as the Lord left the scene, the Scripture says, when he had by himself made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When the Lord Jesus Christ expired upon the cross, he said, it is finished. Glorious consummation to his life upon earth. We read in the book of the Psalms, the Lord's acceptance and entry, the abundance of that entry into the everlasting kingdom. And in Psalm 24, we read prophetically, the angelic host saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. The question is asked, who is the King of Glory? And they said, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Don't you know he's accomplished the battle of earth? He's a mighty conqueror. And then the cry is repeated, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. They say, who is the King of Glory? And the answer is given, the Lord of hosts is the King of Glory, and Christ is swept into heaven by virtue, not only of his person, but of the work he accomplished. Then he's seated at God's right hand. The last view we have of him in Revelation 5, and John said, I saw in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, stood the Lamb as he had been slain. John saw him early in the midst of shame and suffering upon the cross. Now he sees him in the midst of glory. He has been swept in because of his brilliant life of testimony to the glory of God, having glorified God on the earth and finished the work he gave him to do. Now he's exalted as high. And all heaven joins in the acclamation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, who shall reign upon the earth, and Christ is exalted in glory, because of the accomplishments of his life upon earth, showing how that our lives upon earth will determine our position and reward in heaven. But now finally, the mantle came down, and when Christ ascended to the right hand of the glory of his Father, the mantle of the Spirit of God came down, as we see in Pentecost. And how the apostles and those who were there, they were clothed with the power of the Spirit of God in fulfillment of the promise of the Father and the promise of the Son. And I will give you another comforter, and he shall abide with you forever. And dear brethren, as it says, this is the power which he's afforded us, which ensues upon our faithfulness in discipleship. And if we're willing to, follow the Lord fully from Gilgal down to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, when we come to Jordan, we'll know experimentally the power of Christ's resurrection in our witness and in our testimony. And the day comes for our departure from this world. If we follow the Lord fully, we shall have an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul had this in mind when he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to say, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forward, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, sisters, the Christian life is a progressive experience, and God means us to go on from strength to strength, and from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And thus shall we know the power of God in our life and witness, in accordance with his holy will and his designs for us. May the Lord help us to fulfill the conditions, that we may receive the commensurate reward for his name's sake.